regardless of what stage of life we're in. And we're taught from a young age that it is important to be successful. You know, we're told that you need to graduate high school, maybe get a degree, go to trade school, get a family, buy that house, get that promotion, get that car. We're told that we need to be successful. And there's all these things that society says are marks of a successful individual. And we're told that these things will bring us happiness and a sense of fulfillment. But this morning, I want to encourage you all with something just a little bit more profound. Because life is more than what you can achieve. Life is more than what you can receive. Life is not simply about success. And as you grads step into a new phase, I want to encourage us this morning with some words of wisdom. But don't worry, it's not my wisdom. Somebody else said it. I'm just reading it to you guys. If we were here on my wisdom, we'd all be up a creek and you'd probably all have to go back to high school in the next 15 minutes. But no, thankfully we have some wisdom this morning from God's word that is so much far and above anything that we could ever think and hope to grasp for ourselves. So before we look into the word, let's just go ahead and take some time to pray together. Father, this morning I am just so thankful for this time to be able to get into your word, to be able to read it as family, to be able to discern what it says, God, and to look to you for teaching. Father, I thank you for Josh and Shaughnessy and Josh. I just thank you so much for how you have worked in their lives, how you have given them the ability to do so well in school and to accomplish graduation. I just pray over them right now that you would bless them, that you would bless their endeavors, God, and that these next few minutes would just be an encouragement to them as we look at what the key to success truly is. And Father, even outside of that, I pray that these words would be an encouragement to those of us who have been following you faithfully for years. God, let this be a reminder of our need for you and the purpose of life. In Christ's name, amen. So, the wise individual that we're going to be looking to this morning is someone that I know you three are quite familiar with because I've taught on him before in Shift. We're going to be talking about my friend Solomon. Solomon, really quick, for just some recap for those of us in the room. He was the third king of Israel. We know him as the son of King David. You'll remember the account of David and Goliath. Well, when David grew up, he became the king of Israel and later had a son, Solomon, who took over. Solomon reigned from about 970 BC to 931 BC. And we're told that in those 39 years, the Lord blessed him with wisdom, with discernment, but also with incredible, incredible success. History tells us that he was the wealthiest man of his era, and by simply doing some math and accounting for inflation, King Solomon's approximate wealth is worth about $2 trillion in today's currency. Let's just take a step back here. $2 trillion. This was a man who, by today's standards, was successful. Picture Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, Bill Gates, all of those guys all rolled into one individual and a guy who's actually, you know, kind of nice and that we like, right? And King Solomon was an incredibly wealthy and successful man by the world's standards. And he wrote a book called Ecclesiastes. We also know that he wrote the book of Proverbs, which is full of wisdom, and also the book of the Song of Solomon, which shows us the love that God has for his people in such a beautiful way. But the book of Ecclesiastes is an interesting read. I would strongly encourage anybody in this room, if you haven't had a chance to sit down and read the book of Ecclesiastes from cover to cover, give it a shot. It's full of sunshine and roses and daisies, and it's really going to encourage you. And let me just go ahead and read the first couple of words, just so you can get an idea of what this book is all about. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That word vanity in the Hebrew brings the connotation of meaninglessness and pointlessness. Literally, the word means a vapor or a smoke. He said, everything is worthless. So if you're looking for something to really cheer you up, go ahead, read the book of Ecclesiastes, and I promise you won't be let down. No, the book of Ecclesiastes is actually the record of a social experiment. Solomon said to himself, I am going to seek out and experience everything the world says is going to make me happy. I have all of this wealth. I have all of this power. I'm going to use it to my advantage. And I'm going to do everything that the world says is going to make me happy. And I'm going to do it to such an extreme extent that no one can argue with the conclusion that I come to. When we read what history tells us about Solomon, and as we read the books of Ecclesiastes and the accounts in the books of Kings and Chronicles, we know this, that Solomon literally lived life to the fullest extent of what society says will make us happy. He knew no end to wealth, to industry, to love, to business, everything. And at the end of his life, he begins writing this book, Ecclesiastes, in his old age, and he said it was all meaningless. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17, he literally said that he hated life, because he threw everything into it that he said the world was going to make him happy with. He amassed wealth, he amassed property, he amassed women. He brought everything into his life that the world told him was going to fulfill him, and at the end of it he said it was all a worthless endeavor. That's pretty profound. Statistics tell us that some of the most depressed people and the people who struggle with the most mental health issues and anxiety and suicidal thoughts are those who have achieved incredible wealth and success. We look to Hollywood, we look to the West Coast, and we see what on the outside seems to be this golden city of prosperity and wealth, but at the end of the day, suicide rates on the West Coast are so, so high. So when we look at Solomon's example, he says, look, I went there. I did that. I had everything. And at the end of the day, sure, it brought me some measure of happiness, but it was fleeting. At the end, I was never truly fulfilled. But in chapter 12, and this is where we're going to be spending the remainder of our time this morning. In chapter 12, Solomon reveals that the key to true fulfillment, the key to true success, it's a relationship with God. He says, seek God. You grads this morning, you have an incredible adventure ahead of you where you guys are going to be going out and doing incredible things for your community, for society. But if I can give you any words of encouragement, and I know as you've been in shift, I've told this to you enough that you've probably heard it a million times, make your relationship with God a priority. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, at the end of his life, as he's old in age, as he has experienced everything that the world has to offer, Solomon says these words. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. He says, before the sun and the light and the moon and stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed, the doors of the streets are shut and the sound of grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and the terror in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel is broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. So at the end of his life, Solomon is speaking of the days that come at the end of your life, when the things that once you found enjoyment in are no longer enjoyable. You can't enjoy them because of physical age. Nobody knows what that's like here. Nobody, Darren, you don't know what it's like for your back to hurt after playing volleyball. Volleyball used to be fun, didn't it? A day is coming when your youthfulness, your energy, your excitement, your ability to grasp things on an academic level, but also on a practical level, there is a day that is coming when that is going to slowly and slowly fade away. Life is short. And Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember what you have learned. Remember what God has taught you, what God has shown you. Remember the power of the gospel in the days of your youth, when you can use it to minister, to be a servant, to be an encourager. Solomon says the key to success is to seek God. So what does seeking God look like? Well, I want to break it down into three passages. This first passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 shows us that seeking God, first and foremost, is not a secondary practice. It's not something that you do on the side. It's not just a side gig, okay? Seeking God is not just something that you do when your work day is done, when you've spent time with your friends, when you've had your social time, and it's how you end the day, or perhaps it's how you start your morning with a small 15 minutes. Seeking God is not a secondary practice. Because what does Solomon say in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1? He says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, I'm not going to bore everybody here with the Hebrew, but let me explain this. That word, remember, is not simply just a cognitive recollection. It's not simply saying, yes, I know God exists. Don't forget that. That's important. This word, remember, it means to remember and to put into practice, to make it an active part of your life. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. He doesn't say put it off. He doesn't say, you know, go ahead. You know, you got time. You got time. You can, you know, do it next week maybe. No, he says, remember your Creator now. Get to know God. Cultivate a relationship with Him, because at the end of the day, that is what lasts. In that same chapter, Ecclesiastes 12, in verse 13, as Solomon wraps up his thoughts and closes the book on his experiment, he says this: the end of the matter, all has been heard. And then he simply says this: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. That word fear, it's not simply to be afraid of God, but to have a respect and to have an understanding of who God is. Earlier in the book, Solomon warns about being angry with God. He says, when you come into God's presence, remember that you are on earth and God is in heaven, so therefore keep your words brief. He says, remember that God is God and you are not. Remember that God is above all, but ultimately, God loves you and desires for you to have an eternal relationship with Him. So seeking God is not a secondary practice. It's not something that we can just, you know, squeeze into our daily routine. It's something that needs to impact every aspect of our lives. It's not secondary. It needs to take the priority in our lives. Second, not only is seeking God a secondary practice, as we see here in Ecclesiastes 12:1, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, but also seeking God is not a casual exercise. It's not something that we just treat flippantly. It's not, I know so often we say, you know what, 15 minutes in the morning and 15 minutes before bed is enough time to be in the Word. It's enough time to experience your relationship with God. No, a relationship with God is not casual. What we have going on here in this room is not a social club. This isn't just a place where we come, you know, we do our time on Sunday morning. This is a place where God calls us to repent, to turn to Him, and to live a life in seeking after righteousness. Are we perfect? No. Of course not. Goodness. If you find a perfect church, don't go to it. You'll ruin it, okay? Don't do that. There's no such thing as a perfect church. We are all broken in this place. But we have experienced the love and the grace of God in spite of our brokenness. And when we recognize that, we see that seeking after God is not something casual. It is something that involves our everything. In Jeremiah chapter 29, there's a verse that we all love. In Jeremiah 29:11, we put it on cards. We send it to encourage people. We're all very familiar with this verse. In Jeremiah, oh, wrong book. I went to Isaiah. Jeremiah 29:11, we love these words. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Isn't that nice? Isn't that a great verse? And you know what it is? It was a promise to the children of Israel who were about to be going into exile. They were about to be literally thrown into enslavement for 70 years. And God says, "But take heart, I know the plans that I have for you. I know what the future holds. I've got this looked after." And that can be such an encouragement to our soul. But if we don't look at it within the context of the other verses around it, we miss what, in my opinion, is a much more important verse in Jeremiah 29:13. Just two verses after saying, "Look, I know the plans that I have for you, plans for a future and a hope," God explains that this future, this hope is found in this. "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all of your heart." It's not simply about saying that you know God, saying that you believe in God. We need to be seeking after him. It's not casual. It's something that we're told needs to be done with our whole heart. We have to be pouring ourselves into this. God says there certainly is blessing in the midst of frustration. There is spiritual blessing in the face of physical distress. But that blessing comes to those who seek after God. In this verse, Jeremiah 29:13 is actually a reference to a passage in Deuteronomy, whereas God is sending the children of Israel out to be a nation. He says, "Keep in mind to seek after me with your whole heart." It's not casual. It's not just once a week. It's not just a couple minutes a day. It's something that needs to filter through everything that we do. So seeking God is not a secondary practice. It's not a casual exercise. And finally, as we read in 2 Peter, and we discussed this actually just a few short months ago, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we read that seeking God is not a one-time event. Okay? Salvation, the moment where we place our faith in Jesus Christ, that is a one-time event. When God looks at our sin, when he nails it to the cross, and he says, "Because of Jesus Christ's love for you, I declare you righteous." That's a one-time thing. That we have eternal security in that. But then the fun begins. The fun of sanctification, of growing and being conformed into the image of Christ. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, we read this. "For this very reason, because of the love that God has shown you and because of the salvation that you have through Jesus Christ, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly love or brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers," and this is where we'll focus, "therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail." seeking after God is not a one-time event. It takes time. We all have to grow. Just like on day one of kindergarten, you're not ready for that diploma. It takes time. It took you guys 13 years from start to finish to get to graduation. In the same way, from the moment of our salvation to the moment that God calls us home, there is this continual exercise, this continual adding to our knowledge and growing in the grace of God. So the key to being successful in whatever it is you place yourselves into, wherever it is that you sense God leading you to in life after graduation, know this, that seeking God is not a secondary practice, it is not a casual exercise, and it is not a one-time event. If you want to look at an incredible example of success as a result of seeking after God, look at the life of Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. I think we can all agree that's never happened to any of us, so he's already in a worse situation than we are. But regardless of what happened to him in life, regardless of what activities he was involved in, whether it was working as a slave, whether it was when he was cast into prison, or whether later in his life when he was the second in command over the entire nation of Egypt, what we read about Joseph is that he constantly sought to honor God. And because of that, he was successful. Not necessarily by the world's standards, but in the eyes of God, his life was successful. And that's what I want us to remember this morning. If you guys want to succeed in whatever it is that you sense God has called you to, seek God. Seek after God. When we all came in this morning, I was very glad that everybody noticed my little rope here. Nobody tripped over it, right? I didn't kill anybody. I was a little nervous with Rick. When he kind of came through the door, he was looking a little bit, but you did good, bud. So I got this